baptism. This Lord's Day, people of God, introduces the third and final section of the Heidelberg Catechism entitled Of Thankfulness. You recall the Heidelberg Catechism divide this material and discussion of the Word of God into three sections. First, how great my sins and miseries are. Secondly, how we're delivered from our sins through Jesus Christ. And then finally, how we show our gratitude to God for this deliverance. We now begin that final section of gratitude. And the Catechism teaches us that we show our gratitude to God for His salvation in especially two ways. First of all, by good works that we do in the power of Jesus Christ. And the second way we show our gratitude is in prayer. We come to God and we thank Him. And so the Heidelberg Catechism is going to do two things in this final section. It's going to consider the law of the Ten Commandments in great detail, because that's the standard for all good works. And it's going to consider also the Lord's Prayer in great detail, because that is the model prayer that Jesus gave us for our prayer life. And so it is that the Catechism begins this final section on gratitude with the question, why must we still do good works? In this question, the Catechism reminds us that we are delivered from our misery only of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours. That is a very concise summary of everything is taught us in the second section on deliverance. God has delivered us from all our sins and miseries. And He has done that as a work of grace, an undeserved favor accomplished in Jesus Christ. And none of it has been merited by us. Well, that leads the Catechism to a very obvious question. If that's so, why must we still do good works? Now, there are some and have been some in the church that have said, we don't have to do good works anymore. Since salvation is all of grace and not of works, we don't have to do good works. And their life shows that answer. And that's terribly wrong. The Bible militates against that perspective, and the church has come to give a name to that approach: antinomianism, against the law. Oh no, says the Catechism, even though salvation is all of grace, not based on what we do, we must still do good works. Why? Well, do you know the answer to that question? What part do good works play in your life? Is your life one filled with good works? And if so, why? The Catechism is now going to answer that for us. And that's the burden of this sermon. Our theme is good works. We consider two points under that. First, why we must do them. Secondly, what is their motive? Under that first point, why we must do them, we have two subpoints. And the first is this: we must do good works because that's the very nature of the salvation God has accomplished for us. You know, there are certain things that God's creatures do exactly because that's the way God made them. It's in their very nature to do them. The sun, for example, must shine and shed its light upon the earth. Why? Because that's just the way God made the sun. It's the very nature of the sun to give light and heat to the earth. And therefore, it does and must shine. And the fish must live and swim in the water. Why? That's just the way God made the fish. He didn't make us that way. We are submersed in water, we'll die. But God made the fish so that it must and will swim, and the birds to fly. It's just in the nature of those creatures. In like manner, one whom God saves by grace in Jesus Christ must do good works, because it just is the nature of one who is saved by grace in Christ to do good works. That's very clear from Ephesians 2, verse 10, which we just read a moment ago. We, that's you and I who belong to Christ, we are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Interestingly, in the two previous verses, we read a summary of all that the Catechism has taught us about salvation in the second section. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not out of works, lest any man should boast. And now, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul shows the nature of that saving, gracious work of God that we enjoy by faith. We have become the workmanship of God. When a builder builds a house, that's his workmanship. When you women make a fine meal for your family, that's your workmanship. When God saves us by grace in Jesus Christ, we become His workmanship. We're the product of His work. And according to this Word of God, this work of God is a work in which He creates us in Christ Jesus. Now remember, we were all originally created in Adam. And that was a magnificent piece of work. Now we're talking about, because of the fall, a need to recreate us, so that we become new creatures in Jesus Christ. And that's what we are. And it's a magnificent piece of work that we have become in Christ by the hand of God. But notice, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto, and the idea there is purpose, for the purpose of good works. Even good works which God before ordained that we should walk in them. When God recreated us in Christ, He had this in mind, that we would do good works. And our recreation in Christ is such that we're fashioned and molded so that it's our very nature to do good works. The Heidelberg Catechism points out what there is about the work of salvation in Christ that makes us these kinds of creatures whose nature it is to do good works. Says the Catechism, first of all, we have been redeemed. Redeemed and delivered by the blood of Christ from our sins. Now the word to redeem in the Bible has a special meaning. It means to deliver from someone's power and control by the payment of a price. Christ paid a price to deliver us from the tyranny and the power of sin. That price was his own life and blood at the cross. That delivers us from the power and the penalty of sin. And so, in keeping with that, and on that basis, Christ also renews us by the Holy Spirit after his image. He makes us new again. That brings to mind what we were originally when God created us in Adam. And the Heidelberg Catechism explains that in Lord's Day 3. Question 6. Did God create man wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Look at that original creation. The workmanship of God was marvelous. Mankind in Adam was good. He was the very image and reflection of God. Adam reflected in a human way God's righteousness and holiness. And therefore, it was his nature to love God, to serve him, and to live with him in happiness and in fellowship. But then we all know what happened in the fall. Adam, our first father, and we in him spoiled it all by following the devil. We lost our original position and we became the image of the devil. Nevertheless, on the basis of the redemption of the cross, Christ renews us, makes us new again, if you will. He restores us to the very image of God. So that in Christ now, even in a more wonderful way, we are able to reflect the righteousness and the holiness and the perfections of God. And therefore, it's our very nature to love him and to serve him in all good works. That is the first necessity of us doing good works. And the question I have for you at this point is this: are you in your daily life reflecting what God has made you to be? It would be quite startling, wouldn't it, if the sun wouldn't shine anymore? It would be quite upsetting, wouldn't it, if fish didn't swim in the water anymore? Or birds fly? What's the matter? It's just as unusual if those saved in Christ don't do good works. But there's more. There is another must that is laid before us concerning good works, and that is the must of God's law. The Catechism is going to explain for us in great detail the Ten Commandments of the law. Running ahead to the next Lord's Day, The Catechism correctly identifies the law as the standard for good works. Question 91, but what are good works? Those that are proceed from a true faith and are performed according to the law of God. The standard for good works is not what popular opinion happens to be. Not what one prominent man in the church considers it to be. Not what our synod or consistory might determine they are. There's only one standard for good works, and that is the law of God. And through the law, God sets before us an obligation, something we are obligated to do. The law, to make this clear, the law of God does not simply tell us how we as new creatures in Christ are going to live and how we should expect others who are born in Christ to live. You know, if you go to a biologist and he'll tell you, look, there's this critter out in the field and I've studied it and it's the very nature of this critter to do this and to that, and in the winter he hibernates and he digs a hole. That's just the nature of that critter. Or if you go to a chemist and he says, now look, these are the properties of these elements, and if you combine them, look, it's just the nature of them. They're going to do this. And that's how some want to view the law. The law of God simply tells us, predicts for us, how we as Christians are going to live. In keeping with that, there are those, when they hear the law and they are told, but you must, will retort, don't tell me what I must do. Only tell me what God has done for me. They don't want to accept the fact that God stands before them and says, but you must. Well, the fact of the matter is, that's what God does in the law. They are commands. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself graven images. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And yes, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Those are obligations. In fact, as we are reminded every Sunday morning, the great commandment and obligation that God lays before us is love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. And all the other commandments show to us how we are to express that love, and they are all placed before us as obligations. You must do them. Now that raises a very interesting question. Since the saving work of God makes us creatures whose very nature it is to serve God in love and to keep these commandments, why then does God stand before us and still say, you must? It's our very nature to do this. Why this must and these commands? And the answer is, it's only by the power of God's command that we are able to do these good works. As I was meditating on this, or thinking about this and working this sermon out, my thought, first of all, was to go to the fall and to the fact that we lost the ability to serve God according to His commandments, but now that we are new creatures, well, that work is incomplete, and we still have a sinful nature, and that's why we must always be told, but you must. And there's something to that, but that doesn't get down to the heart of it. Even in the garden, with Adam and Eve, before sin entered into the world, there was the need for God's command. By the power of His Word, God brought forth Adam and Eve and made them in His image, made them to be the kind of creature whose nature is to love God and to serve Him. Remember, by the power of His Word, God said, "Let there be man." And there was a man. Even as God's Word said, "Let there be light." And there was a light. By the power of His Word, He brought forth man into being, and a man whose nature it is to love and serve God. Nevertheless, God still confronted that man with obligations. You must do certain things. For example, Genesis 1 verse 28, God said to man, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion." Now that was the nature of man, but God still confronted him with this obligation. And then He planted two trees in the garden and placed Adam and Eve before them, and He gave commandment about those trees, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now these commandments were given, yes, to inform Adam and Eve what their obligation before God was, but even more, to empower them in their state of perfection to accomplish these commands. The point is that God simply does not make man capable of serving Him and telling him, "This is how I want you to," and then leaving it up into the power of man to do. Even though God made man originally so that loving God and serving Him was second nature to him in his very nature, he still needed day by day to be empowered by God to act according to His very nature. That's why God spoke to man. The Word of God is the power of God to accomplish things. He came to man and He spoke. "This is what I want you to do. Replenish the earth. Have dominion. Eat of the tree of life, not of the other tree." The very Word of God that obligated to him to do these things empowered him to do it. And that is also true for us. Even though we have fallen in Adam, we have now become new creatures in Jesus Christ, recreated in Christ, unto good works. It's our very nature to do good works. How did we get to that point of being new creatures? Again, it was the voice and the Word of God. God called us through the preaching of the Word. "Come to me, turn from sin, turn unto Christ." And that Word became powerful. And even as man originally was created by the Word of God to be the kind of creature that serves God in love, by the same power of God's Word brought through the gospel, we have become new creatures whose nature it is now in Christ to serve Him in love. But we must still be empowered day by day by the Word of God to do what is our nature to do. We must still hear the Word of God in the law. This is what you must do. Now let's be careful. We're talking about how the law ought to be preached now. And the law is not properly preached when it's simply brought to the congregation, you must do this, and you mayn't do that. And all that the people of God hear is a list of do's and don'ts. Oh no. They must hear the law of God as an integral part of the gospel. They must hear the word of God concerning how they fell in sin and how they are hopelessly lost without Christ and bound for destruction. They must hear of the love of God that sent a Savior to restore and to save and deliver. They must hear the call of the gospel. Come to Christ. Turn away from sin. Turn unto Him. Not just once in your life, but every day. And in Christ, find the salvation of God. And in that context, they must also hear what is the nature of a saved creature. It's in his nature to serve God, and they must hear in that context. And this is how you must serve Him. You must love Him. But you can only do that in Christ. So turn to Christ daily to find the power to love Him. And you must love your neighbor as yourself, but turn to Christ to do so. And show that love. No, not by doing this, not by doing that, but rather by doing this and this and this in Christ. That's what we must hear as new creatures. And that Word of God brings us to Christ daily to empower us to do what is our very nature to do. To serve God and our neighbor in all good works. And so we must do good works. It's our very nature in Christ to do it. But to empower us to act as the creatures we are, there is the must and the requirement of God's law. Well, then, what's the motive? We know what we must do. The motive is also important. Even though we know it, it must be emphasized again. The motive of good works must never be to earn something or to get something from God. That's the perspective of many. The salvation and the blessings of God somehow must be earned by us. We must make ourselves worthy of them. Some say we must earn this salvation completely. If we want to live with God eternally in heaven, we must earn the whole thing. Others say, no, Christ did part of it, but we must add to what Christ has done. But all are agreed, if we have to earn something, it's by a life of good works. That was the perspective of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. That idea hung on in the early Christian church with the Judaizing teachers, and the apostles had to contend with that. That same idea has been raised by the Roman Catholic Church and has been taught to the present day by them. And sad to say, that same idea has again shown itself in Reformed and Presbyterian churches with the Federal Vision Movement. And it is a most fatal and horrible error. God has done everything necessary to earn our salvation. The good work necessary to serve as a basis for all our salvation has been accomplished by Christ in his perfect work at the cross. Now imagine this, how offensive this is to God. We brush that aside. In Christ is the perfect work that can serve as the basis for salvation. The only work. And we brush that aside and say, no, we'll do it ourselves. We'll add to what Christ has done. Or we simply will do it all ourselves. That's to despise the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. How offensive that is to God. Secondly, the blessings of God and salvation cannot be earned by man. You really want to talk about earning them, it's got to be something that we produce out of ourselves. And the fall left us so corrupt that what we produce all by ourselves is nothing but vile sin and abomination. In Christ, we can begin to do good works. But even those can't merit anything with God because, as the Catechism has pointed out, they're all imperfect. And God can accept nothing but perfect work. And that's the work of Christ. But this is what makes this so fatal. And we've emphasized this before out of Galatians. Anyone who seeks at all to stand before God on his own works and not the work of Christ forfeits the merits of Christ's perfect work. That's the tragedy of this. If you will stand so much as on the basis of one work of yours to add what Christ has done, you forfeit before God the perfect work of Christ, and you stand only on your own works, and you will be damned. We must be careful to avoid that error. The fact of the matter is that that error is bound up in the sinful nature of every one of us. That's part of the essence of what took hold of us when we fell in Adam. The absurdity of the fall is this. It left us completely vile and evil before God, hopelessly lost in sin, but nevertheless filled with pride so that we are convinced that somehow we can make things right with God and do it ourselves. It's no accident that works righteousness and earning eternal life is the heart and essence of every other religion besides the Christian religion. Whatever it is you have as a God, whatever concept you have as eternal life, and every religion has it, it's all something that man earns by himself, appeasing his God. That's in the very heart of fallen man. And it's in your heart, it's in your sinful nature and mine. And what we have to do is be careful that even though we speak with our lips the truths of the Scriptures as summarized here in the Catechism, and even though we say as loudly as possible we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, nevertheless, in our heart of hearts, we're still trying to earn something from God. We have to be careful. It is bound up in the sinful nature of every one of us. And so we must emphasize as loudly and sharply and forcefully as we can. The motive for doing good works must be gratitude. Certainly, gratitude is a proper response for the work of salvation, isn't it? The fall has left us hopelessly lost in sin, bound for certain and eternal and ultimate destruction. By that sin, we have forfeited any right to God's favor and blessing. Yet, God has saved us. He's delivered us from the worst fate possible. And He has given us a salvation that, when it's complete, will bring us to the pinnacle of glory and honor beyond our ability even now to imagine. And it's all a free gift of His grace, and it cost Him the ultimate price. It cost Him the life of His own Son on the cross. If there's anything that should make us thankful, it's that. And that gratitude is all that God is looking for in response to the free gift of salvation. He's not looking for us to try to repay Him. We've got nothing to do to pay Him back with. He simply is looking for gratitude. That's why He did it, so that we would be grateful to Him. Repeatedly, the people of God are called to be thankful for His mercy and blessing. The Psalms especially set that forth. There's a phrase, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." You'll find that repeated throughout the Psalms. And it's in Psalm 136, the versification of which we're going to sing at the close of the sermon, that opens this way: "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever." That's all God wants, our thanks. In fact, the very work of salvation that renews us by the Holy Spirit according to the image of God makes us thankful. God has made us in salvation to become the kind of creatures that are thankful. And then He calls us in His word to us, "Be thankful. Show me the kind of creature I've made you to be. Be thankful. Be thankful to me." Are you thankful to God? We can be very, very thankful to others who do favors for us that are of much less value, that help us when we have a financial problem, that help us when we're caught and we don't know a solution, and someone reaches out and helps us, and we can be very, very thankful, which we should. But can anyone, or has anyone done anything that at all begins to compare what God has done and what He's going to continue to do in Christ? Just how thankful are we? We are to show this thankfulness in two ways. We are, first of all, to express our thanks to God in prayer. And the Catechism will take that up in Lord's Days 45 through 52. But in the context of prayer, we also are to thank God by serving Him with a life of good works. How God is praised and honored when we, before Him and before others, show the wonderful work of salvation in our lives by walking in good works. God made us in Christ to be the kind of creatures who walk in good works. When we do that in Christ, we display before Him and before the whole world and before each other the magnificent and wonderful work of God's grace. And we put it all on display. And when we in good works walk in righteousness and holiness, we put God's holiness and righteousness on display for the whole world, to His praise and His honor. What greater way is there with our deeds to show thankfulness? That's what God is looking for. To illustrate that, how would you show thanks to a benefactor who took you out of the gutter? You were dressed in rags. He took you out of the gutter, He fed you, and He clothed you with the finest garments the world could provide and money could buy. A whole wardrobe of them. How would you thank your benefactor? Would you show gratitude by going back to the gutter and picking up those rags again? And leaving all the fine clothes He had given to you in the closet or dumping them? I think not. You'd show your gratitude to Him, first of all, by thanking Him with all your heart. And then wearing those clothes and displaying them. Look what so-and-so has done. Look what he's given me. Look how kind he was to me. People of God, let's wear the good works that God has empowered us to live as a suit of fine clothing. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible tells us in certain passages. Put on Christ and put on good works like you would a suit of clothing. Wear them. Display them for the honor of God. That's how we show our gratitude. May God lead us in that way. Amen. Father in heaven, thanks for thy word. Thanks for thy salvation in Jesus Christ. Thanks, O God, for making us the kind of creature whose very nature it is to love thee and to love our neighbor and to do good works. Use thy word, O God, and even the obligation and command of the law to empower us in Christ to do this. And fill our hearts with gratitude, O God, so that this becomes our sole motive to praise and honor thee with good works out of a grateful heart. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.